good to be with you guys. Hey, my name is JP, and man, this is awesome. You guys have no idea just how blessed you are. I mean, that was thank you, Jeff Johnson and band, to taking us to the throne just in worship. And it's been fun for me to see just kind of all the workings backstage of Harrison and Peniel and Jason and just Mel and Braun and crew and Bodie and just everyone that's made this deal happen. I mean, these guys love you guys, man. They're just putting thought and prayer and strategy and confetti into just trying to make this balloon drops and all that just into making this happen. So I tell you, man, I needed something like this when I was a student. I didn't have something like this. My story is I wasted most of my life. In fact, me going into vocational ministry really feels like me trying to make up for lost time. So I want to show you a guy that desperately needed D-Town once upon a time. So yeah, there he is right there. That was me at 14. Rocking that anchor. I don't know if you can see that hair, but I was just looking for identity anywhere I could find, and so I tried to hang out with the skaters or whoever. I thought I was in a boy band, a kind of wannabe boy band. I got another, yeah, there you go. Don't hate, okay? That was kind of my New Kids on the Block era. I don't know if you know who they are, but I got that little Nike chain right there. I know for you guys it's like PFG is cool and kind of cool to be preppy. In my day, it was cool to be gangster, so I was a gangster wannabe. You know, I also tried to find identity in athletics. Was another area I looked for it. There we were, the St. Michael's Mustangs. That's me holding the ball in the middle. I was terrible. Really, really bad. I was tall and terrible. I was the tall terrible. And also played football with that bad haircut. I mean, like, that's why you need community, guys. You need someone to love you and say, hey, man, don't cut your... See that hair, that little Justin Bieber swoop you got right now? You're going to look back on that and feel crazy. Just like I'm like, what was I thinking? I needed a friend is what I needed. And, you know, again, I thought I was a gangster. Always loved cars. Kind of, you know, there I am. That if I had a rap album, that'd be the cover. That's me. Age 16, there I am, just loving life. I've always loved cars. I still love cars, okay? Like, let me show you. Like, this car right there, that car's hot. That's the Maserati Quattroporte. Loving it. Man, I love, love, love that car, okay? I love that car. Just to show you that I love that car. See, for a long time, I thought I struggled with materialism. I wanted stuff. I was never happy. Kind of wherever I was just like, hey, how can I live for the right now? Like, I want it all right now. Like, I wish I was good at athletics. I wish I had the hot girl. I wish I had attention. I wish I was most popular. And then, hey, I wanted things. I wish I had this car or that car or just a driver's license. Or I wish I was, you know, just wanted stuff. I thought I struggled with materialism, but then I kind of found out I had a Kesha problem. You know what I mean by Kesha problem? Let me read it to you. I don't want to go to sleep. I want to stay up all night. I want to just screw around. I don't want to think about, listen to this, what's going to be after this. I want to just live right now. YOLO, baby. I want to live right now. I don't want to, man, I got my whole life, mom, dad, man, I'm going to live forever. You guys are all in my face telling me, hey, I got to make the grade and do this and do that. Man, I just want to have fun. I want to live right now. I was saying YOLO before it was cool to say YOLO. And I think I was distracted from what really matters. See, I believe there's a God in heaven. In fact, I've given my life to that truth. I've researched it in depth. I wasn't always a Christian. Really had a bias against Christianity. Looked at the Islamic faith, the Hindu faith, the Buddhist faith, the Jewish faith, a bunch of other ideas out there, other studies of God. And I kept coming back to the character and nature of Jesus Christ and just this idea that one day I'm going to die. And I don't know, you know, are the lights just going to go out? Where am I going to go? What's going to happen? Is it about nirvana? Is it about trying to achieve something? And I kept coming back to this truth of Jesus. I was like, man, I want to live forever. So for just like the next 25, 30 minutes, okay, I just want to talk to you about what it means to live for the forever. Living for eternity. Okay, take the rest of your days, because I know you got some behind you right now, maybe 15 years, 14 years, 16 years, 18 years, I don't know. I know that's behind you, but the rest of your life, I want you to think about the forever with God and what it means, and to make investments there, that you're going to be with God forever and ever and ever to the power of infinity. So we're just going to talk about what does it look like to live for eternity. And it's three things. I'll give them to you right up front so you know. It's one, you will share Christ. You will sacrifice comforts, number two. And you're going to see clearly. In your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or your iPhones, or I'll put it on the screen for you too. We're going to be in the book of Philippians. This is a book that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Philippi was founded by a king named Philip, and it just so happens that King Philip was Alexander the Great's dad. And so I'm sure you've heard about Alexander the Great in history or whatever that is. And so this is his father founded this town in 356 years before Christ, 356 BC. And so Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi as he was in prison in Rome about 62 years after the birth of Jesus, 62 AD. I love Paul. I don't know what you know about Paul. Paul was this crazy guy. So if you're here, you're living with some sin. Okay, I don't care what you've done. You may have murdered somebody in the parking lot. Okay, you were not as crazy as Paul. Paul was crazy. He was killing women and children, this guy. He was a bad, bad guy. And I think Jesus, you know, God just stacks the cards against him just so he could flex, just to show he could show you how he could forgive people. He takes Paul, and then Paul writes 80% of the New Testament, the greatest missionary this world has ever known. And you can't get this guy down because you're like, hey, man, Paul, okay, we're going to kill you to die as gain. We're going to let you live then to live as Christ. We're going to kill your friends. They get to go home. Okay, we're going to torture you. Rejoice in suffering. That dude was crazy. Paul was crazy. And so he wrote this. Let me read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, Paul writes, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Jesus, with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. I want to die. Man, how cool would it be to die right now and to go up there and to be with God in paradise and with Jesus on his throne and get to enjoy heaven forever and ever and ever. Like, that would just be all. I believe that's going to happen. And so really, like, I'm in prison in Rome. I'd love to do that right now. I'd love to die. But then I look around and I see all these lost people. I see all these people that don't know God. And so for your sake, I'm going to live. For your sake, I want to live. For your sake, so that I can share Jesus with you, I hope that I live. This is an eternal perspective that Paul has. And this really sets up where we're going to be in Philippians 3. So I'm going to read to you for a little bit, okay? But in Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Here's what just happened. Paul just kind of listed out how cool he was. Like, he, you know those signs in your yard? Like, when you're varsity athletics, Paul had a couple of those in his yard. Like, he was the cool kid, okay? He had all these things going. He had the elite socks. He had the iPhone 5. Like, he was the he was the really cool kid. And so he shows this. He says, hey, this is what I've done. I won the religion award. Like, I know my Bible backwards and forwards. I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. And he says this: whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. From prison, he writes, I consider them rubbish. The Greek is skupala. It translates literally crap. Seriously, that's in your Bible. I consider them crap, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not in heaven yet. I'm not with Jesus yet. But I want to forget what is behind me. I want to forget my mom and my dad problems. I want to forget that breakup that's, you know, keep stirring in my heart. I want to forget that thing when those kids did that I just angry. I want to forget that thing that I couldn't forget, that thing that I did, that thing I looked at on my computer. I want to forget what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's eternal living. I say, man, I just believe in Christ. I believe I'm going to live forever. I want to live for that. I mean, I'm just going to, I mean, this life is so short. I'm going to live for the forever. I love what I get to do. It just presents all these fun opportunities. And some of those things are like weddings and baptisms. And one of the things that's not always so fun is funerals. Sometimes, you know, it's a good, you get to minister to the family, but it's not always fun because sometimes you're around people that are sad. And on this particular day, like I had just started here at Watermark, hadn't been here that long, you know, less than a year, and Todd, our senior pastor, said, "Hey, can you come help me with something?" I'm like, "Yeah, what are you doing?" He's like, "Well, we've got to do this funeral, and this man that died, he has two sons, you know, like high school, they're in high school, two students, and so we're going to go to his house and just ask about him so that we can do the funeral." And so I jump in his car and we drive and we're kind of driving through Dallas and we're driving through Preston Hollow and we pull up to this house. And I mean, this house, like this house was crazy. Okay. So like not like houses in Preston Hollow, like on lots, like house like on acres in Preston Hollow, like pull up to this gate, kind of Jurassic Park style, and it kind of swings open like automatically, and we drive down this cobblestone windy road in Preston Hollow, and the yard is just perfectly manicured, and we get up to this big huge stone mansion of a house with giant steps and a giant door, and everything was big pictures and big furniture. And I walked inside and we sit down with the sons, and we're asking them, you know, they just lost their father, you know. I'm like, "Man, how you doing?" And like, "Talk to me, like tell me what he was about." And I just said, "Hey, man, when I walked in, I noticed there was, you know, they had really nice furniture, like all these gold frames and like Van Goghs on the wall and Salvador Dali, just nice stuff." And I said, "Man, I saw that you had some post-it notes all over the wall. What was that about?" And they just said, "Yeah, when Dad was dying," so he was sick. They knew he was dying. "When Dad was dying, he just wanted to be surrounded by the Word of God. So we just wrote scriptures. He had us write scriptures all over the wall and just stick them up there." I said, "Oh, I got you." And I said, "What else?" And he said, "Man, he shared the gospel with everybody. He just kept saying, 'Hey, man, let me tell you about Jesus.' All the nurses, you know, nurses were trusting Christ. There was like a revival in the hospital because he was in there. I mean, just everybody was hearing about Jesus. He just wanted to share Christ with everybody." I said, "Really, what else?" "Well, you know, Dad had a lot of money." I'm like, "Yeah, man, I see that." And they go, "Yeah," and he kind of locked it up. He was a wise investor. And so, you know, in his younger days, he kind of locked up all his money on these financial vehicles. And in his last days, he just wanted to give it all away. And he was frustrated that he couldn't do that. I said, "Really, what else?" They said, "Man, we thought he was losing his mind. He kept just looking at us and said, 'Don't wait. Don't wait like I did. Don't wait. Go and tell them. Go and tell them there's something after this. Don't wait like I did. Go and tell them.'" Oh, man. See, I've sat with the dying and never worried about like what they had, what they didn't have. I've sat with the dying, man. People on their last day, you know, I don't know if you know this, we're all going to die. Like, so far, the life to death ratio has been 1-for-1. Like, I checked that out. So that's going to happen to all of us. And no one on their deathbed has been like, "Hey, man, I really wish I had more. You know, I wish I had the latest and greatest iPhone, or a couple more pairs of those socks." It's never happened. They've always been like, "Man, I wish I would have spent my life different. I wish I would have lived it for Christ for eternity." And so some things happen when you believe this stuff. When it really hits your heart, you know, there's some things that happen. The first thing is you're willing to share Christ. You start telling people about Jesus. This is what matters. "Hey, look, come here, let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? I want to ask you something. Do you know Jesus? See, I think there's only, they say there's only one reason, or really two reasons that we don't do this, that we don't share Christ. There's only two reasons that we don't share Christ. One, we don't believe it, or two, we don't love people. Because if we believe it and we love people, we share it. But I think there's another reason. Like, if we're honest, like, let's talk about it. I think there's another reason we don't do it. I think we're scared. I think we're afraid to look crazy. Now, my boy Paul looked crazy. The dude looked crazy. He's all in prison talking about to live as Christ, to die as gain. That dude was crazy. And so I think this is what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." So I'm asking you, what if I have a spirit of timidity? That's some other spirit. That's not the Spirit of God. That spirit comes from somewhere else. You guys ever been on maybe they call them mission trips. We call them short-term discipleship trips. You go overseas, or maybe you've been to, you just kind of served in South Dallas, or maybe you've been to Camp Barnabas. I love doing this stuff because it gives me perspective. Like I've been to the Amazon jungle, Brazil. I've been to Africa. I've been to Haiti a couple times. And so here's what happens. When I'm in those places, you know you're not home, right? You wake up in a mosquito net. That's usually a good sign. I'm not home. I don't sleep in mosquito nets here. And so the other thing that I have is I have this agenda. You know what I mean by an agenda? I'm like, hey, I wake up, like the sun kind of cracks through the window and hits me in the face. And I wake up and I'm like, oh, I'm in Haiti. You know, okay, what are we doing? Okay, we're going to go to this village and share Jesus. And then we're going to go to that village and share Jesus. And then we're going to go to that village and share Jesus. And then we're going to have lunch and share Jesus. And then we're going to go over here and share Jesus. And then we're going to paint a house and share Jesus. And then we're going to go over here and share Jesus. And then we're going to go to sleep so the next day we can wake up and share Jesus again. And there's just something about it that feels right. Like people come back and they say, JP, I've never felt so alive. I'm like, that's because you're living for the first time. That's actually why you have life, why you have breath in your lungs, why your heart beats in your chest. That's why God created you. That's why you feel alive. You're doing what you were meant to do. And then you come back to Dallas and you kind of flip on the TV and you're like, all right, what's on TV? I just don't want to do that. I don't want to get up there and reminisce how much TV I watched, you know? And so maybe you're here and you're like, yeah, but dude, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. That's silly. Do you have the spiritual gift of honoring your father and mother? Do you have the spiritual gift of not stealing? Like, this isn't spiritual gift kind of stuff, you know? This is, hey, obedience kind of stuff. This is what the Word of God says kind of stuff. He says, hey, if you believe it, you tell others, you know? Go into all the nations and tell them about me. It's just obedience kind of stuff. And so it's like if you see someone and you love them and you're looking at them and you see a truck headed for them, okay? They're in the street and an 18-wheeler's headed for them. Like, you don't sit there and be like, oh man, I just don't have the spiritual gift of saving folks. So I mean, I guess they're just going to die. No, man, you get up and you push them out of the way. Why? Because you believe a truck's going to hit them if they don't. You believe that? You look at your friends who are far from Jesus and think, man, these guys aren't going to be with me forever. Like I got to tell them, you know? They need to know this stuff. And so you get outside your comfort zone and you share Christ. That's right. You get outside your comfort zone and you share Christ. And that's my second point. You are willing to sacrifice your comforts. You're willing to sacrifice your comforts. See, some of us, we just want to be as comfortable as we possibly can. We want the most comfortable bed, and we want the temperature set just right so we can sleep comfortable, and we want to wear comfortable clothes, and we just want to be comfortable. We want to live in a comfortable house. And I think some of us, okay, I think some of us, we're going to miss this place. We're not like Christ, you know, to live as Christ, to die as Christ. We're like, man, I don't want to leave this place. Like, I got some nice things here. I'm kind of comfortable here. I don't want to go home to be with God. I think I'll just stay right here. I kind of like this place. This happened. Jesus bumped into this guy from Dallas, Texas in the Bible. Okay, that's the JP version. It's the rich young ruler in Luke 18. He bumps into this guy called the rich young ruler. Bodhi was right. I like to pace around. And they got all these microphones in my way up here, man. He bumps into this guy, the rich young ruler. And the guy says something interesting. He evidently went to D-Town, Yolf kind of stuff. He's like, hey, what must I do to live forever? He says, good teacher, what must I do to live forever? And Jesus says, the Greek word there for good is like perfectly good, intrinsically good. Jesus is like, hey, if you knew I was perfectly good, you're calling me that, then you would know what you need to do. But Jesus plays his little mind games. He's like, okay, well, you need to honor your father and mother. You know, don't kill, don't steal. Obey the Ten Commandments. The guy's like, hey, Rabbi, that's cool. Hey, thanks for that. I've done those things since I was little. See, this guy grew up in a Christian home. This guy would be at D-Town. Like, he would be leading a community group. Like, he's like Johnny Christian, you know? And so he's like, hey, Rabbi, I got those things. I'm good to go. So I'm inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, hey, there's just one more thing you need to do. And he's like, what? He's like, sell your iPhone 5 and give the money to the poor. And it says the guy left sad. And I always thought Jesus was kind of bowed up on him, like, yeah, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But in Mark, it says he looked at him and he loved him. That Christ had compassion for him, like his heart broke for him. He's like, because this guy, it's going to be easier for a camel to get to the eye of a needle than for this guy to get into heaven and live forever. Why? Because he's too comfortable here. He's too distracted by the stuff he has and the stuff he wants. You feel it? Like I read that and it scares me. I mean, praise God for grace, and I get grace, and God saved me by grace. But I read that and I'm just like, man, God, forgive me, because there's some times I don't want to get rid of my stuff. And frankly, God, there's times I look at you and the only reason I serve you is because I want your stuff. You know? And so it's just, you may read that and you're like, hey, but JP, man, here's the deal, man. We're students. We're not rich. We're not the rich young ruler. Let this reality hit you. Most of the world lives on less than $2 a day. You feel that? Most of the world, like the majority of the earth and humanity, lives on less than $2 a day. Like, we spend more than that on coffee. You spend 7 times that much on your socks, you know? You spend 25 times that much on an Xbox game, okay? You spent $2. You spent what other people live on an app. You upgraded Angry Birds for what other people live on. You know that? And that's what they live on. Like, you're rich. Every person in this room, the poorest person in the room, the one that doesn't have any money, you're like, I don't have any money. You're wealthier because here's the deal. Because you live in America, just because of where you're at, by proxy, you're wealthy. Like, any of you can wash my car for $2, okay? And that makes you wealthy just by where you're at. So that verse is to us. Let me show you another verse. It's Luke 19. It's one chapter later. Jesus comes up to another guy, this time a wee little man, not Moses, but a wee little man. And he says, hey, come here, come down here. I'm going to go eat at your house. He was a tax collector. Don't think H&R Block, think drug dealer. That was kind of the equivalent of tax collectors at the time. Like crazy, crazy guys, okay? So like the equivalent of a drug dealer. There's Zacchaeus, you know, wannabe gangster, climbing in a tree to see the Lord. Jesus comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to eat at your house. And Zacchaeus says, Lord, I'm going to sell half of what I own, give it to the poor, and with the rest of it, I'm going to take anybody that I've done wrong and I'm going to give them 4 times back. And you know what Jesus says? He says, you're going to live forever. He says, man, you got it. You really understand what this life is about. It's like you really believe who I am. You're going to live forever. I was reading these verses and they were just messing with my head. Like, I know, like, we live in Dallas and kind of everybody's a Christian. I get that. You know, I'm a Christian. But I'm going to live however I want. Christians do what this book says, you know. And so I was reading these verses and they were just kind of messing with me, like really wrecking me. And I like went to Monica and I was like, hey, I think we got to change some things about our life. You know. And so we had some empty bedrooms in our house. I was like, I think somebody needs to live there. And some folks moved in with us, and I don't say this to be boastful, but just to kind of tell you how this was wrecking my life. And so I had a motorcycle, and I didn't really need a motorcycle, so I sold the motorcycle. And I took the money and I gave half of it to Watermark because I love what God is doing here and how he's making disciples here. And with the other half, I didn't know what to do with it. And so like I kind of prayed about it and didn't hear the Lord. You ever pray and like not hear God? I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? And I heard nothing. And so I just put the money in my pocket every day, a couple thousand dollars in my pocket. I wouldn't prescribe that, but I just walked around with it in my body. I was like, God, and I prayed. I was like, Lord, would you bring a need? And in 4 days, he brought four different people who I knew and trusted and understood their needs. I knew that they were in community and they had real needs, and their needs equaled the exact amount that was in my pocket. And so some other guys in my group, you know, they were like, okay, and they started praying too. They started praying for the homeless folks. Dallas has a huge homeless population. And so they started praying that God would bring them someone to serve and to care for. And the first day that they prayed that, a homeless couple, no joke, knocks on their door and just says, hey, we have a need. I mean, they were praying for this. And that guy, my friend, the guy I'm in community with, put him to work and they became best friends. Still to this day, have a relationship. Another guy said, hey, I'm going to start serving. Like, I'm reading these scriptures. I just got to do something. So they started serving at the Dallas Pregnancy Resource Center, which is a place that exists for girls who are thinking about having an abortion. And he got to start sharing Jesus every week and saw people come into a relationship with Christ because he just read this book and says, hey, I'm just going to live kind of according to what it says. I don't want to just say I'm a Christian. I want to live like I'm going to live forever. See, in Matthew 13, it says the kingdom of heaven is like. Who doesn't want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? It says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Isn't it interesting? He says the kingdom of heaven is like, and you think he's going to say, okay, like blue skies and angels and clouds, and he's going to tell you, you know, streets of gold, a new Jerusalem. And he doesn't. He talks about your response. He says the kingdom of heaven is like, it's so awesome that when you realize how awesome it is, you're willing to do anything to get there. That's what it's like. The kingdom of heaven is like something everybody wants to be. And they'll do anything to get there. But all you've got to do to get there is believe in who I am and follow me. You follow Christ. Matthew 6 says it like this. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. What does that mean? What is the Greek there? Like, let me exegete that for you, okay? Here's what that means. You ready? It means do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Break it down for you. That's what it means. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Where rust and moth will destroy and thieves will break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust and moth cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Okay? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so you start to invest wisely and use your time wisely and invest your money wisely. And you start thinking about eternity. Why? Because you can see clearly. That's my third point. My final point. When you really believe in this and you live for eternity, you begin to see clearly. See, Paul had perspective. You know how Paul had perspective? He saw this life as irrelevant. It didn't matter if his friends made fun of him. Whoa, that's crazy. It didn't matter to Paul if his friends made fun of him. He's like, I'm going to live forever, guys. And I'm God's boy. Laugh all you want. That's what the Bible is full of stories of people that say, hey, I'm just going to live for God because I'm going to be with God forever and ever and ever. And I just believe that. It's just the truth that I believe that. I've got two little girls, Presley and Finley, 3 years old and 5 years old. I got a brand new baby boy. And both my little girls, they have these things called night nights. They're actually blankets, but they call them night nights. And it's like this comfort to them, you know? And so they, everywhere that, you know, when they go to bed, they have to have their night night. Does anybody here have a blanket? Wow. It's a lot of blanket people here. Okay. It's like a safe place. Yeah, and so you look back on that. Stay with me here. Come back with me. You look back on that and you're like, man, that was, you know, silly me. I had a blanket. Yeah, I couldn't even sleep without that blanket. Like, I always had to have it, you know. Silly me. Like, I had to have that blanket. And now, what is it? It's just become something else, right? Like, all of our lives around the corner, there's something else that is the next most important thing. Like, now it's like, man, I've got to have this yard, this sign in my yard, you know. Like, that's what's important. It's like, no, that's not that important. Well, I've got to have these socks. These socks, they're really important. Oh, it's not that important. Of course not. You guys are like, oh, not us, JP. We don't need socks. Man, I've got to have my cell phone, you know. Like, my parents, they're tracking my hours and how many they took it away the other day. I've got to have my cell phone. No, you don't need your cell phone. That's silly. Because you're going to look back on that and you'll be like, oh, silly. I've got to go to prom. Right? I mean, like, these are things that, listen, I remember, like, I get it, okay, and I was your age, and I remember, like, crying over things like prom. I don't even remember who I went to prom with. You feel that? Like, I have no idea, or favorites, whatever. Like, there's people not here because they're like, ah, this dance is more important, you know? It's not that important. You won't even remember it. Like, I want you to have a real perspective. And I know you're like, oh, man, it's different now. It's not different. I told my parents, I'm like, it's different now. It wasn't different. It's a memory. It's a vapor. It's a thing of the past. It's a distraction from what matters. I want to help you share Christ and sacrifice comforts and really see clear. That's what's important to me. Like, we just have a little bit of time this weekend, and we're wrapping up right now. We're done. I really want you to see clear. So let me show you something. I want you to use your imagination with me, if you will, okay? Will you just pretend with me like this is a timeline? Okay, can we just imagine like this is a timeline right here? Like, this is a timeline, okay? And so this right here, this beginning of this rope, like, this is God. This is Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth, you know? And there it is, and there's Adam and Eve in the garden. Like, this is a timeline. Okay, and so then there's Noah and then Abraham, you know, and you fast forward a little bit and there's George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, and there's your great-great-grandfather, and then you got this little thing. See that? Can y'all see that red tape right there? Everybody see that? It's a dot. It's just a little dot. That's you, man. That's what you've got. You got a little dot. Maybe 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, maybe 100 years, but you've got a dot in the grand scheme of things, a dot, okay? And so I want you to know this, okay? You can live for that dot. You can live the dot for the dot. Like, you can say, hey, I want it. Like, Kesha, I want it right now. I don't want to think about what's next. I want to live the dot for the dot. Like, I just want a lot of stuff. Like, it's about me. You know, it's about, yeah, heaven, okay, we'll get there, we'll think about that when we're later in life, okay, but right now, it's about the dot. And I'm telling you, you know, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth, you know, and rust will steal, and so I'm telling you, like, forever is a really long time. And so can we just pretend that goes on forever and ever, like, to the sun and back forever and ever and ever, and so you can live that dot for the dot, or you can take this dot and you can start investing in the line. Like, that's the reality. Like there's things in heaven that you can enjoy forever and ever. The Bible says so. You can get up there and be like, God, hey, remember when I had that thing that went to favorites? And he's like, I don't remember that. Hey, remember when I served the poor? Yes. Can we enjoy that forever? Hey, God, remember when I told that guy about, yes, I do. Can we, let's just reflect on that for the rest of the rest. It says you can make investments in eternity and enjoy them forever. And that one day, really soon, much sooner than you think, all that other stuff's not going to matter. And you could take this little dot and you can live it for that, for the line. Amen. ...2013 years ago, in an event that reset the calendar, every atheist you know acknowledges Jesus by the date they put on his checks. I checked out Muhammad. I checked out Buddha. I checked out Brahma. and all the Hindu gods. I checked out Jehovah less Christ, the Jewish God. And I've come to find truth in Jesus Christ, that he literally died. You've got to deal with Jesus. He's a crossroad. He literally died for your sins. That thing you looked at, that thing you did, those things you thought about, those things you wanted that didn't belong to you, that word you said, that FaceTime thing, he died for that. So that you could be with God forever and ever and ever. You just got to trust. It's Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, believe that God raised him from the dead, then you're going to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell, so that you're with God forever. And you can live for the forever. You can live for the line. Here's how you do it. You confess, God, I'm a sinner. You repent, God, I want to turn from those sins. You believe, God, I trust that Jesus Christ died for those sins. And Father, I will follow him. By the power of your Spirit in me, help me follow him. Can I pray? Let me pray. Father, have mercy on us. Father, thank you for the goodness. I mean, we could live in Iran and face radical persecution because we'd be in a place where we want to raise our hands and sing songs. We could live in a place where we'd have to hide our Bibles like China. And yet you let us live here where we can come and celebrate and you know, hit balloons around and laugh with friends and stay overnight and do all sorts of fun things in your name, in the name of worshiping you. And so, God, thank you, because I know we take that for granted. And Father, help us to know what it means to live for forever. We don't live once, we live forever. I pray that truth hits us hard in the heart. Father, help us to trust in you. Father, help us to trust in you through Christ. God, I just pray as my friends look at some questions, God, that you would change hearts, that you would get attention, that you would give them the joy of your Spirit this weekend, that they would experience a new kind of fun, a better kind of fun than the worldly fun we've had. We praise you as God. Amen.